Good morning, and welcome you this morning to the United Presbyterian Church of Silver Bay. I'm Pastor Dave Harvey. Did I say that right? United Protestant. What did I say, Presbyterian? Whew, sorry. The United Protestant Church of Silver Bay. I'm new here. I'm Pastor Dave Harvey, and I pastor the Evangelical Free Church up in Grand Marais for 15 years. And it's a real privilege to come down here and to share God's Word with you this morning. And I want to thank you for inviting me. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Let's pray. Lord God, I give you thanks for your presence here this morning. I'm glad, Lord God, that there is no need for a word or a great work, because that word has already been spoken, the great work has already been done in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord God, for each person here, that each of us would be able to let go of the concerns of the past week, the concerns of the coming week. Lord, I know that in the busyness even of getting ready to come and worship in your house, sometimes things can get hectic and we can say things and do things that set our heart on edge and break the harmony, even in our own families. So I pray that right here and now, Lord God, you would help us to find the forgiveness that we need from you, to lay aside every concern, distraction, so that we can be present with your Spirit as you teach us how to worship you in spirit and in truth. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from John chapter 14, verse 15 through chapter 15, verse 11. It's found on page 877 of your Pew Bible. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me, and those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me and does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I'm still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us be on our way. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you may bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. Thus ends the reading.
You probably have noticed that when I ask people to read a scripture passage, it's usually a long-ish passage. And from one area, from one part of the scripture, because I believe that it's too easy to break the scripture into little bits and to preach whatever you feel like preaching into those little bits. When you see the bigger picture, you get a better sense of what God himself is trying to communicate to us. So I preach larger sections of scripture, and I try to let the scripture tell me what God's trying to say. That's every good preacher's goal. Now, I started this 2 weeks ago. I started on this passage, and as you can hear, I have returned again to the Gospel of John, to the last teaching of Jesus. It's called the Last Discourse. That was his last teaching to his disciples before he was crucified. And once again, just as we read in the earlier passage 2 weeks ago, Jesus has promised almost rashly, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. As a matter of fact, Jesus makes this promise no less than four separate times in three chapters. Now, as I said last week, everyone who has taken this refrain, to ask whatever we wish, seriously, has been at one time or another disappointed by its failure to make God the servant of our will. Especially when we are praying for the best good that we can imagine, and when it makes so much sense to us that God should do this, and we're praying for somebody we love. It doesn't always happen. God doesn't always do what we ask. I have prayed. I was a hospital chaplain at the University of Minnesota Hospital for a number of years. I have prayed for people and experienced miraculous healing. I have also prayed for people, for young children, and I have found that God hasn't listened to the prayer I prayed, and that life was lost. So, if Jesus isn't promising to do whatever we ask him to do, if prayer is not about power, about getting God to do for us what we want him to do, if prayer isn't about power, then what is prayer about? Last week I suggested, and I've come to believe that what prayer is all about, it is an act of love. And if it is an act of love, then it is not about mastering God's power. That's a secondary goal. Prayer is learning how to be a part of God's love. His love for us, his love for the people that we love. We want to be, when we pray, we are trying to join with God to be part of his love for that other person, to be a part of what God wants to do. Since this is the case, every attempt at prayer teaches, trains, and brings blessing in doing it, whether or not the blessing we receive is the one we requested. Excuse me. I believe that prayer is the act of joining my love to God's love with the expectation of blessing. And I think that's a good definition, a good working definition of all prayer. So if prayer is about love and not about power, what are love's concerns? If prayer is not an incantation of magic, if it's not just a matter of believing a blessing hard enough that it is compelled to materialize just as the way we imagined it, then what governs it? What are the concerns of God's love? The last time I preached, we learned that God's love is concerned about His glory. And the reason for that, and it's hard to preach about God's glory because immediately we think of politicians and celebrities who brag about themselves and are all about self-serving glory. The thing is that when God glorifies Himself, all of His creatures are blessed. All of creation flourishes. When God says a thing is good and it glorifies Him, then it is truly good. It is full of light and life. But His concerns and His glory take in a scope of things that's much bigger than what we can see in any given moment. And God will choose to glorify Himself over and above what we ask Him to do. And it is a concern that we need to take into account if we want to learn to love as well as He does. Today, Jesus expands on our understanding of what causes God's love to bless us with His exhortation to abide in Him. And I wish I had I wish I had asked each of you to bring with you a photocopy of today's scripture reading. Then I'd have you do an activity. I'd have you take out a pencil and circle the number of times the word abide, or a form of the word by abide, is mentioned. And you'll find it's you could even hear it up here, couldn't you? Because as Amy was reading, the word abide and abiding came up over and over again. Remember, Jesus is speaking. He was speaking to friends who were there. And they're trying to remember. The Holy Spirit was putting on their mind what He said. He does as every teacher does. He repeats the things that are important so that they land and they stick. And the older I get, the more important, the less sticky things are up here. So I really appreciate Jesus' effort. Let me read chapter 14, verses 16 and 17 again. Jesus is speaking here and He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him, because He abides with you and will be in you. And the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and Jesus the Son are connected with us and dwell in us. God, in Jesus' own words, is with us as friends in intimate and joyful fellowship. And this is a part that can easily be missing in our Christian life. If we look at the concrete things to do, we can set aside something that is less concrete, more difficult to measure, and frankly, kind of difficult to enter into. After all, we can't demand that God do a thing, and we're not sure what abiding with God would look like in any given moment. But we are made aware by Jesus that this abiding is important. So God is with us, and that the Holy Spirit is with us and in us in joyful fellowship. God is also in us, infusing us with His power and his purpose. We are being changed. The work of changing who we are is not up to us. That is up to the Holy Spirit. Only he can change us. I mean, really change. We can do the things that, first of all, keep us from getting in worse trouble. And that's what a lot of morals and ethics are about. It's basically to keep us safe and from spending our soul and mortgaging our spirit on things that will ruin us and hurt people around us. But we need to be changed inside. We have a form of spiritual cancer that we can't root out. And as a matter of fact, if we tried, we would end up hurting our own life. God is the only one whose precision is precise enough to root out the cancer and leave us alive. And that's what God's Spirit is doing. He's transforming us. And in this way, we grow in the Spirit and truth to live in the light and the life of God, and even to do, as Jesus said, greater works than he was able to do when he was limited by the flesh of his body as one person on earth. He's given to the church his Spirit so that all of us can do the things that Jesus did in spreading the gospel to the whole world. God has initiated this relationship with his Spirit, and he's extended himself to us. He did it. We didn't seek it. We didn't have the sense to seek it. We cannot hope to draw near to God on our own initiative. God must and God has taken us into himself, just as Jesus promised. Now, this is huge. We're not commanded, and this is struck me as I was thinking about this, we're not commanded to pray for the Spirit's presence in us. God gives it. That's the basis of being able to pray anything. He is in us. God has done it. That has already been accomplished in each disciple, then and now. We are being called to respond to the reality of that gift and to willingly deepen in it, to let our roots go deeper, our branches wider, and to bear fruit. God has initiated this incredible intimacy with us, but we must embrace it and nurture it for our part, or, as we're told in today's reading, it will wither and die. If we abide in him, he abides in us, and he will empower us to accomplish his will. Now, the word abide is a Greek word. Wow, that's cool. Water notification. It's mene, and that means it's a very passive word. It's not. The picture here is Jesus paints is a very peaceful picture of a branch connected to a vine. With this understanding, Jesus promises for the second time that if you abide in me, if you rest and take in the life that I am giving you, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. What does it mean for us to abide in Christ as a branch abides in the vine? I want you to think of a tree leaf. It doesn't have to be a particularly strong, poplar, aspen. There's a lot of those around. They're not a particularly noble or strong tree, and yet those leaves, the leaf, you can take an aspen leaf and you can tear it off the tree, and it's very easy to shred or to crumple. And if you apply heat, it doesn't take long before it withers and becomes dust. But that leaf is attached to that tree and will hold on to that tree in 50 and 60 mile an hour winds. Those straight light winds that may come down may tear the whole tree out of the ground. Where I'm from, I don't know how it is down here. In Grand Marais, we got nothing for soil. We got bedrock with about 10 inches of gravel and leaf mold in it. And it's a wonder that the trees stay up at all. I'm not sure how things are down here, but the whole tree could come out, but you know, the whole tree will go down and those leaves will still be attached to the tree. Now, that's a remarkable thing. The pretty delicate instrument, and the leaves are absolutely essential to the life of that tree, right? In the fall, very quietly, and you can't see it happening, it's slowly over a day or two, a kind of a corky or waxy substance grows between the leaf and the limb, and it cuts the leaf off from the life of the branch. And when that happens, without any wind at all, the leaf will just simply fall off the tree. We need to, the lesson there is that we need to be taking in the life that God offers us, not take it for granted, but to seek to deepen in it, to appreciate it. What does it mean to abide? Well, first of all, it means we don't cut ourselves off from Him like the leaves do at the end of the season. We don't live our lives with disregard for His lordship and His direction. We make it a priority to devote time and space for Him in our lives. Nothing you or I have will buy the salvation He offers, because nothing you or I have is of enough value to Him. And yet, to receive that salvation, Jesus asks for everything that we are and have. I know people preach that salvation is free, and in terms of the fact that we couldn't afford to buy it if it were for sale, but the fact is, if rags is all we have, and it is, Jesus does ask for those rags. He wants to abide in us and us to abide in Him. He wants a partnership. He wants a family. So it means that we make Him a priority. And second of all, it means that we seek Him in all the ways and all the places that Christians have encountered Him for the past 2,000 years. We read His Word, the Bible, especially reading it and thinking about it, reflecting on it with other Christians who challenge us with their thoughts and their experiences and who we can learn from. We also encounter and abide in Him in worship and when we pray and in any act of service that is offered up to Him. Abiding means sharing His life with Him. And it certainly means that we share in His mission to bring His salvation to anyone that His Spirit puts on our heart. This means obedience, which is the foundation of true discipleship. Sometimes obedience is dull, and sometimes it's downright unpleasant. And by the way, dullness and boredom are essential to human growth. I don't know about you, but learning new things has always, I mean important things, things that are complicated, things that will make my life better, learning new things is always preceded by boredom and frustration as I try to get it. It's the same way spiritually. What Jesus is taught, and that's why He says things over and over and over again, because we don't get it just the first time. It takes time for it to sink in. Obedience isn't always an adventure. Sometimes it is dull. But it should always be drawing us closer to Him, bringing us deeper into His mind and His heart, whether we feel it at the moment or not. Obedience should yield joy. Those are the closing verses of today's reading. It should yield joy, or we are doing it in the wrong spirit. So to guard against this, Jesus at the end, after calling us to be obedient, to do that His Word would abide in us, that we would follow and be obedient to His Word, Jesus goes on and repeats His command that we abide in verse 9, but this time He adds to His commandment that we abide in His love. Jesus abides in His Father's love, and in like fashion, we are to abide in the love of both Jesus and the Father. After talking a lot about fruitful results, including empowered prayer in verse 7, Jesus makes the point that no matter how miraculous the work is that we're involved in, we need to be grounded in love or the work doesn't mean anything. We should focus not on results, not on power, but on the love that flows from Jesus and the Father into us and then from us into others. Fruitful, productive lives of spiritual power flow from a relationship with Jesus that abides in love. His love for us, His love for all of creation, to be sure, but it's important that we have this experience at some point, at several points really in our lives, to experience the power of God's intimate love for each of us. You are, each and every one of you, precious to God. And we're told that He doesn't just put up with you, but He loves you. He delights, we are told, in the sons of men. He delights in us. Even when we're perhaps not all that delightable. When we become preoccupied with the works of fruitfulness and religion and religious duty, and when we pay little or no attention to abiding in God's Spirit, saying, well, that's extra. That's for really deeply feely kind of people. That's not for me. That's not for everyone. When we don't pay any attention to abiding in God's Spirit and we cut ourselves off like that leaf cuts itself off from the branch every fall, we cut ourselves off from our source of life and joy. We become like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. You know, how many of you know who the elder brother is? Okay, the prodigal son goes out and leaves the father. Takes his inheritance, which he's only supposed to get when the father dies. He demands it now, which basically says, you're dead to me, I want my share. And he goes off and he lives for a couple of years, high off the hog, partying until he runs out of his money. Then he runs out of his friends. Then he's hungry, he's destitute. And he comes back to his father and pleads for his father's forgiveness so that he can live as a hired hand. And his father gives him forgiveness, a ring of power, of authority, new clothes and sandals. And then he throws a big party. And what does his older brother do? Instead of rejoicing as the father does, he sulks and he's angry. The older brother, as it turns out, was bound by duty. An obligation to his father. He did everything that was written out for him to do. But he had no more love for his father than his irresponsible and disobedient little brother. And that could be any one of us who doesn't learn and experience what it is to abide. Without abiding love, whatever fruit we do manage to produce, or I should say, whatever fruit the Spirit manages to produce through us, will be sour and joyless. A necessary gift of grace from God is this knowledge of His love for us, to really know the extent to which He counts us dear to His heart. Each of you here today are truly precious to Him, and we are to assume this as we pray, worship, serve and abide in Him. We must never take it for granted. But if we have learned how to abide in the life of Jesus, if the Holy Spirit is bearing fruit in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, all those fruits of the Spirit, if the fellowship and the love we have for the family of Christ is sincere and lively, these people around you here today, if our obedience has brought us to be empowered by God to do good works, even mighty works in His name, if in all of it we remember that we are treasured by God and loved mightily by Him, and we rejoice in that and we praise Him, we cannot help but be joyful, and that is abiding done right. And that is when prayer becomes not just an act of love, but an act of power. In closing, I've thought a lot about this passage over the last few months of my retirement. I feel a little bit like Moses when he left Egypt the first time, that 40 years in Midian. Retirement feels a little bit like that. It's a kind of a displacement, so I've got to re-gear up and get back to the essentials and the fundamentals in my life with God so that I'm ready for whatever it is He's got next. And as I read this passage, I was captured again by the reality of the Holy Spirit's presence in me. The Holy Spirit is not just an agent of God. He is God. He has entered my life. He has entered my being, and I've been thinking about that for months. I've been thinking a lot about what it means in my relationship with God, especially about how I pray. The living presence of God is intimately connected to my soul and my spirit. So when I start to pray, why do I often feel like I must work to gain God's attention? You feel like that ever when you pray? Especially when I try to do morning devotionals. I get up in the morning, and sometimes in the morning I don't feel like praying and reading the Word. I'm sure I'm alone in that. But the fact is that I have trouble connecting with the God who says He's in me. When I start to pray, I am often distracted. In the first few minutes that I try to start praying, I work at trying to conjure up and maintain a sense of God's presence. I feel like I'm struggling to connect. Oftentimes, prayer seems like I'm trying to make a cell phone call in an area with a weak signal. And up here in the Northland, we know all about that. There can be a hole at the other end of your house that you can't get service to save your life. Now, you know when you have to walk around a little bit to find the right direction to face, holding your phone up and upside down and off to the side to get the best signal, looking for the most bars. And that's what trying to pray feels like sometimes to me. But since I am abiding in Jesus and He abides in me, I am a branch and He is the vine. A branch does not chew or gnaw or suck on the vine to be fed. The vine gives, the branch receives. Simple. I'm my own worst enemy when it comes to connecting with God. Because I trust in Jesus Christ and seek to be faithful and obedient to Him, the very essence of God's person is in me and with me. Communicating with Him is as simple as turning my attention to Him in prayer, whether I feel like it's working or not. And that was freeing to me, and has been very freeing to me to remember this these last few months. I found myself encouraged and even surprised to remember that the Holy Spirit, as Jesus said, abides with me and will be in me. And I always have 5 bars and a full 5G. Being reacquainted with this truth has instilled a sense of peace in my heart. I have found myself relaxing, just knowing that God is present and that He desires my fellowship. Go figure. Mm-hmm. I have found that abiding is a gentle hope and surrender. Even confession and repentance has become more hopeful and less shameful. It makes me smile to remember how connected God is to me. How connected, again, that He desires to be. And the same is true with you. It's been refreshing and renewing, and I am grateful because my personal future is in something of a fog right now. It's a bright, sunny fog, but it's still a fog. I'm not sure where we're headed and what the next stop is going to be. I hope you will find hope and peace in your abiding. God himself is with us, and he is with us in fellowship, and he is in us with power and purpose. He wants to talk. And that's pretty great. Anything you have to say to God, any question you have, any concern you have, whether it's joy, fear, confusion, or even anger, anything is fair game to bring before God as long as you wait on him for the answer. And it may not be right away, it may take days, but everything is fair. And you will find in the Bible, if you read it, that there are people who have brought everything to God. Fear, pain, anger. And it's all been fear. It's all been fair because they've waited on God for a response. Surely this sort of abiding prayer will become more daring, more personal, and inevitably more powerful. I'd like to close from this scripture from 1 Thessalonians. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. For this abiding fellowship is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterance, but examine carefully everything. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely and make your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who called you, and he will also bring it to pass. Amen. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Go in peace.